Thank you, Stan, on that. Great hymn. Some of you that were here last week got to hear Jim Staniels, our director of family ministries, talk about the importance of that hymn, Horatio Spafford's experience. He and his wife losing their four daughters in that tragic accident, and then the response from his heart. I want to, before I go into the message this morning, to remind you that there was a little thing we were hearing outside. If you have a Toyota Camry and your license plate is 7AWA315, we're not looking, but your alarm is going off as we can hear it. So we'll pause for a prayer and allow you to find your car. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you and we praise you for always watching over us, for providing a way in the wilderness for those who were wandering, for Solomon, who was able at his coronation to call upon your power and presence for his leadership in a nation. And Lord, this morning as we look to your word, we'll see the story of Nebuchadnezzar once again, the one who had been warned again and again and again to follow the Lord, to follow your words, to respond to your words, and then have that experience, the exhilaration of that experience of leaving a life and finding a way to praise your name. Lord, we ask for your presence to teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Learning from the experiences of others. I noticed this week that as I was thinking about this message, that there was a fellow who had a guilty conscience. For 40 years, he had been holding on to a $2 parking ticket right there. You see that little thing? That's what was there. He said, I've been carrying that ticket around for 40 plus years, always intending to pay. Forgive me, I don't give you the info with respect, Dave, and he gave a check for $5 because he wanted to include interest. I think he missed it by a little bit, maybe. I don't know. You know, guilty consciences will get us, whether it's 40 years or whatever the message will be. In fact, we believe that Nebuchadnezzar, when he and Daniel first met, were actually, Nebuchadnezzar was a young general who had the ability to do some actually pretty phenomenal things in his leadership. He was ruthless, no doubt. But he recognized something in Daniel. Of course, it was the Lord. And he was the only one who could give interpretation. But we're going to learn this morning about how Nebuchadnezzar kept focused on his own self for over 30 years, and then he made a decision. And if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you might see him in heaven. If that doesn't rock your world, I don't know what will. To think that someone as evil and had done so many wrong things would actually make a turn is really quite interesting, at least in my mind. Jesus said these words, which is the context for our summer series, which is simply this. Jesus said, in trusting me, and that's really what followers of Jesus started with. When the first disciple, Matthew, heard those words, and others would follow. John recorded this, in trusting me, you will be unshakable and deeply at peace. Nebuchadnezzar did not experience peace at a very important time in his life, and we're going to see exactly how some of that happened. But in Psalm 72, which Margaret read this morning from the New Living Translation, we see these words, give your love of justice to the king. We believe this particular psalm was a coronation psalm. It was a song that was prepared for his inauguration, so to speak, his coronation as the king of the United Kingdom, he would become one of the most powerful kings in his generation, reaching far and wide. In fact, if you read the whole psalm, you'll see the scope of that. But notice the words. It almost sounds selfish if you really dig into it. You'll think, well, you're really just saying, Lord, bless me. Yes, but he also recognizes his source. help him judge. Solomon is saying this. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. You know, Jesus even spoke to that. Jesus said the poor will be among us all the time. We have to find a way. That's our calling. Followers of Jesus, followers of the Lord going back thousands of years, have always had a heart and a passion for those who don't have it. And if you want to read the full context of that psalm, you can flip the page over. If I'm boring you, you can just read the psalm. You'll be blessed. Because the psalm always brings us back to the focus. The psalmist understood that. Reverend Fun is interesting, and he has a moment here. We're going to turn to another 1,000 years back to think about our friend. You probably can't read the caption, but I'll give it to you. Soon, Aaron, you actually expect me to believe that you accidentally dropped a bunch of gold in the fire, and it just happened to come out looking like a calf here. You know, there's idols going back to when Moses and Aaron had that challenge, right, with the children of Israel. And we're talking a long time before Solomon would come. And when we learn from the experiences of others, we will see that there is something deeper. Remember how the Lord led you through the wilderness these past 40 years. Do you know that if you were to just put a backpack on and walk across that the opening of the Red Sea and get to the promised land, it might take you 2.5 weeks, 2 weeks. If you're a slow walker, 3 weeks, okay? But yet there were 40 years. Why? Why? 40 years, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. He goes on to say, thinking about this, God, in the midst of his teaching of his people, always wants to provide a way through the wilderness, testing you with hardships many times. That's what the text actually says here in Deuteronomy, to test your character, to see if you will obey whatever his commands to you. You see, God does provide a way. The question is, am I looking for it? Am I looking for that test? Or am I finding myself in a position where I'm running from that test? And I'm not fully engaged with what God is communicating to me. Idols take many shapes and forms. I saw this week. I thought I'd share it with you. You know, we can put anything into an idol form. That's why I love Reverend Fun and his ability to make us laugh. But idols are not just gold. There can be other things as well. If you can't see the caption, it's family, money, fame, success, power, culture, comfort. Any of those things we can lift up and put those on there and say, that's my focus. Anytime we do that, though, we place something like that in the way, what does it do to our relationship with God? We lose our focus. If we learn from the experiences of others, we're going to see this morning that Moses had that challenge. He was trying to get the people to look, say, just worship the Lord. God's top 10. Remember in the Ten Commandments we see it. Thou shalt not put any false idols. Remember that passage? All of us learned that, perhaps in Sunday school. But if you haven't heard it lately, go back and read it. And you'll see in Exodus 20 right there, that just pops out. Don't put something in front of you. It will trip you up. All of those things have a way that could trip us up. A.W. Tozer said this 100 years ago. Just to give you a cultural context, within the human heart, things have taken over. I sometimes have thought, at some point I want to write a book, and I'm not going to, but just because I had these false thoughts that I could do that. The theology of stuff. We Americans have so much stuff. All you have to do is open the door into your garage and you go, oh my Lord, there's just so much stuff. And we think the stuff of our lives, those things that Tozer is talking about, is going to make us happy. It is not. We put them in a place of higher praise than our God. We have to be careful. And the warning shot is clear in the book of Deuteronomy. So what can we do? I think as Moses goes on to share here, and we read it in Deuteronomy, praise leads to a grateful attitude. That's all Moses really was up to, was saying, learn, let praise be the song. Beware that your plenty, you do not forget the Lord. When God has blessed you. So if you're in a wilderness, and in fact, I would say that when I've been in wilderness seasons, I'm more likely to turn to God. But when I'm in the season of success, because we all have seasons, I'm less likely in the success season to turn to God. Because what do? I turn naturally to my own gifts, talents, and abilities, my own thinking, and think, I've done this. Guess what? As God bursts that bubble, which is in my head, okay, when God bursts that bubble, there's something that comes up. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord. Why? Because God has blessed us. So when you are full and satisfied and prospering, praise the Lord with gratitude for all that he's given you. I think that's so real. It's so rich. We praise God in season and out of season. There is another text I can give you. You can go hunting for it this week. You can do it yourself. And you'll find that's right there in the scriptures. We need to bless God, whether we're in the wilderness experience or whether we're in a success season. God needs to be praised, which is what we do each and every Sunday. That's why we worship God, to retool us, to refocus us, to go back and say, oh, yes, that makes me grateful. Verse 11 says, beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulation, decrees that I am giving you today. It is so easy to trip over it in those seasons. And I think that's at that moment that God can speak to us. In those moments of success, we can say, oh yeah, that's what you're up to. What can we do then? I'm going to keep it simple this morning, because I think God does teach this. He says, put God first. While I was on vacation, I try to catch up on some reading that I don't normally get to do. And I was reading a story about a fellow whom it's pretty well known in our circle. And he is what they call now, he calls it, and I've never heard that term. He's a reverse tither. And you're probably going, what's that? The Lord has blessed him so much that he's actually giving away 90% and living on 10%, he and his wife. And they've been very blessed. Now, I'm just going to go on to say, they've been very blessed. But he's decided, you know, God has blessed me so much, it's not mine anyway. And by giving away, I actually am finding something about what God is saying in, trust me. Trust me. Trust me with what you have. L.J. Letourneau, who actually a college has founded his name, he gave everything away for that college to be established. And he actually created those gigantic earth-moving equipment. Some of you remember seeing some of those created. He actually gave away everything. And we hear it in the news of these folks who've been blessed a lot. So the question is, you make a decision on what you need, and you live with that. Because it's up here that you make that decision. That's what God is saying. Put God first. Remember that it is God who gives you the ability and strength to produce that wealth. Whatever it is, God can bless you. That same person who said, I'm driving a 16-year-old Ford pickup. I could buy something else, but it actually has no meaning. I live in the same house, he said. I'm not saying this about me. I'm saying this about him. He lives in the same house he lived in, and he's been blessed for the last 30 years. Why? Because I don't need a new house, he said. I don't need it. I'm fully blessed. You know, if you're an American and you have a full refrigerator at home, or actually there's things in the refrigerator, do you know that you're better off than 50% of the world? That's a shocking statement, isn't it? It makes me cut to the heart. It's hard. We need to be conscious of what we have and how we use it and why we bless others. We choose to look at others. We put God in first place. We move everything off and say, oh yeah, God, you're first. Verse 16, and when you become successful, do not think I did it all on my own strength and I became aware, I became rich by my own power. See, when we make those statements, we've just lifted ourselves up on high. We have to say, you know what, Lord, teach me not to do that. Let me rely on you. There was an interesting study. Again, I read funny things when I'm on. You shouldn't send me on vacation because I go read funny, silly things. But there was an exhaustive study, because I would get exhausted if I did this study. But in this study, it's very interesting. They studied 15,000 National Basketball Association games. And what they found, now let me just, I know you're going to think, well, why were you reading that, Bob? Because I have an odd mind. But what they found was that if a team was ahead at halftime, as you would suspect, anybody who's ever watched anything know that over maybe about 60% of the time, the team that was ahead at halftime, 60% of the time, would go on to win the game. No shock there, right? That's pretty standard. We understand that. But if a team was behind by 1 point, they were behind by 1 point, a majority of times they came back because they were just close enough. And internally, the coach probably fired up the team. He did his deal, right? He did what coaches do. And there was something inside that said, we're so close. We're 1 point behind. We can make it. And it's so interesting. They did this. And then they went on to study even college teams. I mean, that's how crazy the study is. It was in the New York Times. It was a great story. And I think, you know, that's really the story of the Christian life. When we're disciplined, when we see the story as it is, as the story is, we think sometimes when we come in here, we're behind by 1 point. But we have the greatest message of all. We've seen people come back. And that's why I want to speak to these things this morning about how what it means. In fact, teams that were, I just made that point, being down by one at halftime was more advantageous than being up. In fact, that's that part of the story. So if you feel like you're behind, you're actually in a good position. Because as followers of Christ, we are always going to be just that 1 point behind, even if it's halftime. But we have a message. The message is Jesus said, I'll be with you and I will give you. We go back to Deuteronomy, we see this promise. Instead, remember that it is God, your Lord, who gives you the ability and strength to produce wealth. You see, that's the promise. God said, you may be a little bit behind right this moment, but I want to bless you with the strength, with the ability to do something that you don't think you can do at this moment. But I have the power of the Holy Spirit that is working with me if you put me first. So my key application at the bottom of the outline is simply this. Think about this. Replace pride, because pride is what gets us into trouble on that spectrum, that idol that's there, whatever it is that can trip us up. We need to replace pride with something. What is that something we need to look at? I take you back for a moment this morning to our friend that I was telling you about, Nebuchadnezzar. And I told you I was going to rock your world a little bit just to see that if you were paying attention. If you've been reading Daniel, which is what we've been covering this summer, we know that Daniel is constantly asking the king to respond. And Nebuchadnezzar keeps turning him down. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Daniel and says, please interpret this dream. This is chapter 4 at verse 24. And this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He says this. This is what the dream means. He keeps interpreting these dreams for Nebuchadnezzar because he's been driven to this point. What the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time, actually the word there in the Hebrew is seasons. 7 seasons. We don't believe they're necessarily years. That may be that they were actually literally the seasons of the years, so maybe 2.5 years, not 7 years. There are a lot of interpretations. You can get exhausted with all the interpretations in the book of Daniel. Believe me, I have read them.
You will eat grass like the cow, like I said. But in these seven periods of times you will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and root of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. This is probably a 20-year period. It goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar says, after that time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, made a decision. I looked up to heaven, and I realized, that's it. I make the decision to follow the king. Daniel gave the warning, and he said, here it is. And Nebuchadnezzar had a choice. And then what we see is the literally he did get driven. In fact, outside biblical sources have noted that Nebuchadnezzar in his palace went into some crazy manic times where he was just crazy. He went out in the wilderness. They document this. He had this experience. And he said, I went out, my sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. And all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He was transformed. See, we are not sure who God is going to transform. Let me just say to you that God can transform anyone at any time if we choose to let him. If we choose his way, you see, the key application here is we replace pride, the pride that builds those idols, whatever they are that distract us from God, with praise. Because when we praise the Lord, we praise him with all of our hearts, and with all of our minds and all of our souls. We go back to that funky looking idol there. And we see that there's any number of things that can be put into it, but we have to choose to say, you know, those are meaningless compared to praising God. I turn to the New Testament to close just to remind you that James had some words to say. I appreciate James. I try to go back to that text. It's five chapters, actually, and I just am always so moved by the directness that James has. In verse 13, he says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. I've heard many believers say, well, God is tempting me here. Let me just pause for a moment and let you take the wisdom of James. God doesn't tempt us. We're allowed to go through tests. It is the evil one that does the tempting for it. It's not God. Okay, it's not God. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. They distract us. Because as I close and I'm going backwards, I realize, but verse 12 says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. You see, those who can walk through the wilderness and say, you know what? It's you, Lord, who get me through. In moments of success, God has blessed you. He may have given you a raise. He may have blessed you in a way. If you acknowledge the Lord in that moment, then God wins. He says, and afterward, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, it all comes back. It always comes back to saying, I choose to follow the Lord. And I'm not going to put false idols up ahead of that. I'm just going to come back and say, Lord, you're it. You're my focus. I want to trust you in these moments. Read on in Daniel and you'll see again and again Daniel's faithfulness to communicate his love, the love of God. Come back, Nebuchadnezzar. You'll be shocked when you get to heaven. You'll see people like Nebuchadnezzar going, how did he get here? By the grace of God. Not because of things he's done. How did Bob get there? Only by the grace of God. And you can insert your name and say, not by my own strength, not because I did this, not because I did that. No, by God's grace, he allows me to have that relationship. That relationship that only comes when we choose to say, Lord, I'm following you. afterward you'll receive the crown of life that God has promised. God has promised to you and to me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of those that have gone before us, those that lived thousands of years ago, who turned and said, I don't want the false idols of this world to distract me from a relationship with you. I want desperately to be in a relationship with you, Lord, so I can praise you as the God of the Most High, the one who has provided a way through the wilderness, who has provided me with what I have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the tests that come through my life. May I stay focused on the foundation that you have blessed our lives, my life, your life. And Lord, we thank you most of all for sending Jesus into the world to make a pathway for us so that we can be in relationship with you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you have provided. And we give you praise and glory in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing the closing hymn together.